Our final scripture this morning comes to us from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. Let us now listen for God's word for us this morning. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house, and he laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And for several days he was with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Friends, for the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. When I first came out to Romney, one of the first days that I was out here, I remember suddenly hearing a loud siren going off and immediately thinking that I needed to get in the basement of the manse, as I thought it was a tornado siren. But after a few minutes, I thought about it and how living in Winchester, we didn't have these things and tornadoes aren't as common around here. And I realized that it was for the volunteer fire department. But the same thing actually happened during Julie and I's wedding, during the ceremony in Strasburg, Virginia. During the ceremony, the siren went off there too. And my dad, who was officiating the ceremony, didn't know what to do. He thought the same thing. He was like, "Is a tornado coming?" Being from Tornado Alley in Georgia and Alabama, sirens like that mean get indoors and take cover and go to the basement or in a bathroom because a tornado is coming. In April of 2011, one of the worst tornadoes in the history of Tornado Alley swept across the state of Alabama, devastating many parts of the state along with the city of Tuscaloosa being hit the hardest. It was one of the costliest tornadoes on record, costing approximately $2.4 billion in property damage. It was one of the 360 tornadoes of the super outbreak of tornadoes in 2011, the largest tornado outbreak in U.S. history. The tornado reached a maximum path width of 1.5 miles wide as it tore through Tuscaloosa, reaching wind speeds of 190 miles per hour, leaving behind nearly 81 miles of destruction. 64 people were killed in the tornado. 6 students at the University of Alabama were killed. One of my childhood friends was the campus minister at the University of Alabama at the time, and I was completely shocked as he shared all these pictures as he went outside to explore all the damage and devastation. It was absolutely devastating to the city of Tuscaloosa. But in the aftermath of the destruction and devastation, God worked in and through people across the state of Alabama to form an unlikely friendship. People from Auburn University and Auburn fans and alumni across the state started organizing themselves to respond to the disaster. As you've heard me talk about before, the Auburn-Alabama rivalry is pretty intense. It's considered by many to be one of, if not the most bitter sports rivalry in the country. In fact, some surveys say that 69% of Alabamians believe that the rivalry has become too intense. 12% of people in the state of Alabama say that they have lost friends over this bitter rivalry. In a state that has no professional sports teams, in a state that's often maligned on a national level, some Alabamians identify so closely with the Crimson Tide or the Auburn Tigers as a part of their identity. It becomes a part of who they are, much like many Mountaineer fans feel around here. Former center for the Alabama football team, Roger Schultz, describes it. He says, you've got to decide as soon as you come out of the womb who you're going to be for in Alabama. It's just a part of the culture in the state. He said, it's a healthy relationship based on hatred. I don't know if hatred and healthy can go together, but that's what he said. But when disaster struck, God brought bitter enemies together to rebuild. Someone formed a group and fundraising page called Tumors for Tuscaloosa. People started donating money and supplies to Tumors for Tuscaloosa and organizing trips to take those supplies to areas in need in Tuscaloosa and helping rebuild and recovery. Auburn's football team was just coming off their national championship season. I don't mind getting to mention that every once in a while. But they were scheduled to go to the White House. But instead, they postponed their trip so that they could go to Tuscaloosa to deliver supplies and help with recovery efforts. Players from both Auburn and Alabama ended up working together on the same sites. As President Obama said later, when they eventually did go to the White House, even though one of the toughest hit areas by the storm was the home of their bitter rivalry, the Crimson Tide, this team knew what we all know in situations like this, which is that we're all on the same team. And this all took place just a few months after the infamous poisoning of the Tumors oak trees in Auburn by an extreme lone acting Alabama fan, which only had made the rivalry even more heated, if that's possible, between Auburn and Alabama. But yet, many Alabama fans weren't happy that this man went and poisoned something on Auburn's campus. And so they wanted to send a message that they didn't approve of what this person did. And so just a few months before these tornadoes hit, they created a website called Tide for Tumors as a way to say, we don't agree with this. And they raised over $50,000 to help Auburn replace or save the trees that this one lone acting fan had done in Auburn. So then in times of real destruction and devastation that came in Tuscaloosa, the Auburn fans and alumni remembered that gesture when their opportunity came to return the favor. As Auburn's vice president said, when the storms occurred within hours, I was overwhelmed with emails and phone calls from Auburn people wanting to do something for Tuscaloosa. They wanted to reciprocate the giving and the love that they felt when the Toomers Oaks were poisoned and all of the Alabama fans showed support against what was done. And through these efforts to be there for a bitter enemy during a time of great need, amidst destruction and devastation, the Auburn family raised nearly $250,000 in support of their neighbors, along with tons of donated supplies and people offering time to deliver supplies, and even some going to help with physical labor of recovery and rebuilding of the town of Tuscaloosa. Former athletic director of Auburn, David Housel, said that, "I think that's what the Alabama people did on the tree poisoning, and I think Auburn people appreciated what they did. And I think that's what Auburn people did on the tornado. Whether you're for Auburn or Alabama," he said, "we're all in this thing together." And just this past year, when tornadoes struck again, as they often do in Alabama, this time they struck around Auburn and Opelika. And we saw both those groups, Toomers for Tuscaloosa and Tide for Toomers, reunited once again in efforts to respond to the destruction and devastation that again came this year as they began rebuilding Auburn, just as they did to rebuild Tuscaloosa in 2011. Through the response to the poisoning of the trees, to the response to the tornadoes in 2011, and again, everyone reuniting this year around this disaster, through all of that, an unlikely friendship was formed. Jessica Lagrone talks about our passage today, saying that God often places people in our lives who we might not have chosen as friends for ourselves. Maybe you've met someone in your life who may be different from you in background or profession, beliefs, or other ways. You may not have sought them out, but God gave you a chance to receive the gifts that God placed in them. When the trees were poisoned in Auburn, God gave Auburn fans a chance to receive the gifts placed in Alabama fans. When the tornadoes hit Tuscaloosa, God gave Alabama fans a chance to receive the gifts God placed in Auburn fans. And again, when the tornadoes hit Auburn and Opelika, God brought all of these people together again to receive the gifts God placed in each other. Who are the people that God has placed in each one of our lives today? Who are the people that we might not have chosen as friends for ourselves? How might God be giving us a chance to receive the gifts that God placed in them? Ananias and Saul were natural enemies. They were headed for a collision course, not a bromance. Saul had stood guard over the execution of Stephen, the first Christian martyr and one of Ananias's brothers in faith. When Ananias is told to go to Saul and lay hands on him in healing prayer, it's no surprise that he balks, wondering if Saul will instead lay hands on him in a different kind of way. I imagine that Ananias had much more bitter hatred for Saul than Auburn fans had for Alabama fans after the poisoning of the trees, or Alabama fans after Auburn spoiled a shot at a national championship. It even says that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Why would Ananias be excited about going to lay hands on Saul for healing prayers? As Ananias replied, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name. He has the ability to arrest anyone and throw you in jail for believing in Jesus." But God assures Ananias that this Saul is an instrument who I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel. Only God knows how God can use someone, no matter how lost or antagonistic or evil they may seem to us. And so immediately after laying on his hands and offering a healing prayer, something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. And he got up and he was baptized. And he ate some food and he got his strength back. And he spent time with the disciples. And then immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. He went out saying that Jesus is the Son of God. Open my eyes that I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. God is full of so many surprises. This man known as Saul eventually becomes Paul, an apostle whose witness forever changes the spread of faith in Christ around the world. But it never would have happened if Ananias had not been willing to hear God's call and develop an unlikely friendship. Saul might not have become Paul. Instead, he might have continued breathing threats and murder against the disciples of our Lord, arresting disciples, throwing them in jail, maybe even murdering them. But because of Ananias' willingness to enter into an unlikely friendship, God used that friendship to spread the good news of Jesus Christ across the world in so many ways, through all of Paul's visiting and teaching and letters that we still read today. As we gather around God's table today, another place where God calls each one of us to gather with people who are different from us. Everyone in here in this room is different in some way or another. People across the world that gather at this table today have differences from us. They may be different in background or profession or belief or some other way. Perhaps even we gather at this table with enemies or bitter rivals. May this story today remind us to see this as an opportunity to receive the gifts that God placed in each person gathered at the table. May this story remind us that we should keep our eyes open to those around us, asking if God has called us to enter into their lives in improbable but holy friendship. Friendship that might change the whole face of Christianity. After all, the most unlikely friendship that could have ever developed is the one between the creator of the universe, our God, and us, God's creation. Who could imagine that our creator and Lord would long to become our friend, even as antagonistic as we may have originally been to the idea, as broken and sinful as we are? God still formed an unlikely friendship with each one of us. So how can we not do the same with others? Ananias and Saul shows us that God can call us to put aside our differences and serve God together. As we gather at this table and as we remember this story, may we seek out the opportunities around us in this church family and the surrounding community to form unlikely friendships, so that perhaps we too, just like Ananias and Paul, might forever change the spread of Christianity across the world. By forming unlikely friendships, each one of us can change the course of Christianity forever. Amen. Let us now respond in faith by affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Jesus calls us to feed his lamb and tend his sheep. So let us now show and share God's love through the offering of our gifts and our lives.